Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians. Thank you, Pastor Joe Strigo, for that wonderful song. I really appreciate it. So good together. Holly and I try to sing together, but she tells me to be quiet. About the first note to me, and so I'm a little jealous. I know I'm not buzzing with you. All right. Today we're going to some feedback. So today we are going to start our, for me at least, much anticipated fall series on the book of Ephesians. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk verse by verse, or paragraph by paragraph, probably a better way to look at it, through the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to, by way of introduction. And I'm excited about this series. I've been studying Ephesians, gradually looking over it, really for about the last 6 months, to be honest with you. Just to kind of get a grip on the layout of Ephesians, kind of some major themes, and then we're going to walk through those paragraph by paragraph. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, we're starting about 2 weeks late, and I've decided to do something. I didn't know how this was going to work out, and I'm still finishing it. I was originally going to do Ephesians from August to like Thanksgiving, because it's going to take about that long to get through all of the passages to do them justice. Like, we're going to spend this much time on them, then we need to do all of them justice. And so that's what I want to do. But I'm going to take October off because I've got something special I want to do in October. But you'll have to wait till October to hear about it. So, I know it's like a cliffhanger for a movie, right? So it will actually probably be in Ephesians, maybe even into the new year, because we'll have like three different segments of it. So I'm excited. I know it sounds like a long time, but I'm going, oh my gosh, we ever going to get out of this? Yes, we will, but we will have a lot of fun doing it. I hope we'll be challenged by it. The more I've read on Ephesians, the more I've been challenged and inspired by it. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to read the first two verses and the last four verses in the book of Ephesians, kind of the beginning and the end, and then we're going to talk about kind of how the Ephesian church came to be and two major reasons why Paul actually even wrote the letter to begin with, and how those reasons can apply to our lives today here in 2020, okay? Which I think will be especially impactful for given where our culture and where our nation is today. All right, so let's begin reading. But before we do, let's go to new verse. Which is also in Ephesians, by the way. Some of our new verses for this fall will all be in Ephesians. All right, here we go. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Here we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8. Very good. Very good. All right. So, put that in a place of prominence. I know you have already been doing that. Pastor Jacob did a great job reminding you of those verses while I was gone. And we'll continue to read through some newer verses in Ephesians as we do our study. All right. So, here we go. Ephesians 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with the love uncorruptible. And with that, Paul closes his book to the Ephesians. Many commentators I have read claim that Ephesians is one of the most impactful, or has been one of the most impactful verses in the entire Bible since it was written. In fact, more Ephesians has been as impactful, or if you want to look at it that way, as the Psalms, as Romans, and as the Gospel of John. So as far as biblical passages and the multitude of passages to personally change people's lives and then encapsulate what Christianity is and who we are and what we're supposed to do, Ephesians holds a special place. The English poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge says it is one of the most divinest compositions of man. But I believe commentator Klein Snodgrass, which is a cool name, by the way, Klein Snodgrass, he's a commentator that I've read recently. Listen to his words in his introduction to his commentary on Ephesians. Modern society is in a mess. Well, I'm going to be honest with you, when I was reading that line right there caught my attention. Modern society is in a mess. For all the good things we enjoy, we seem to have lost all sense of definition and direction. Who we really are and what holds us together. We all have a need to belong, but to what? Is there anything that merits our commitment? So life is hard. Where will we find the resources to make it? Our society's moral guidelines have been erased, and the boundaries and values that function as legitimate guides are who functions as legitimate guides. What is a human life anyway? The church is supposed to have answers to such questions, but in our day, it has lost both its direction and its voice. The Western church, including the American church, is not the or even a New Testament church. We need nothing less than a new Reformation, and Ephesians is the document to bring it back. When I read that, man, my heart was like, this guy is on point. Now, I've had this commentary for a while. I've had it for several years, probably back since I was in college. So I flipped to the one of those first few pages in a book, and it tells you when the copyright date was. 1996. And prophet's words, if there have ever been any. God wrote this however many, 14 years ago? Is that right? 24 years ago. Excuse me, it's the decade off. 24 years ago. What would Snodgrass write about today? Probably the same words. Because do not those words apply to where we are as a church and a church, and a culture today? Absolutely. And so in his estimation is the book that we need to read, which I believe is what we need to look at, is the book of Ephesians. So we're going to do that this morning. The story of Ephesians actually starts about a decade, plus or minus a few years, before Paul actually writes the book of Ephesians. If you got a handout today, there's some handouts in the back. If you missed one, you can pick one up on your way back. If you're watching with us, and if you happen to have to watch virtually on a Sunday, or if you're watching virtually today, if you will go on our church app, and there's three little lines at the bottom. When you pull it back, there's three little lines at the bottom that say more. If you'll click on more and then hit photos, you can get a photo of the outline that's in the back at home as well. So if you're watching online today, you can have the notes as well. Or if you're here, you can have a hard copy in the back. So I want to give those to you because, I don't know, I like to write things down, and that's some of you do too, so that's an opportunity for you to do that. If you're online, then you can write it with your finger on your phone or something. But anyway. So today, the story of the Ephesian church and then why Paul wrote his letter, then draw a couple of application points for ourselves today. So the Ephesian church's story actually begins in Acts chapter 18 and continues through chapter 20. Apollos, who was a New Testament character, who was kind of a seed planter, so to speak, started the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, where he came and he shared the story of Jesus with some Jewish people. By the time Paul arrives in chapter 19, listen, this is going to be significant for a minute. In a minute. There are 12 followers of Jesus. 12. That's it. In a city of thousands, there's 12. I want you to remember that number in just a minute. There's 12. So Paul comes in. These 12 have heard about Jesus, but they haven't heard about what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so Paul shares what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends down on them, and they start the church of Ephesus. Paul and these 12 people. We don't know who they are. There's just 12 of them. And Paul begins teaching them and discipling them. And while he's discipling them, he goes into the synagogue, which is the local Jewish place of worship. and he reasons and teaches in synagogue for about 3 months, Luke records. And at the end of 3 months, some of them are becoming a little stubborn, a little hard-headed, and they don't really want to hear what Paul has to say anymore. So Paul says, that's fine. I've been here for 3 months. I'm going to go somewhere else. And he leaves and he goes to what your Bibles will say is called the Hall of Tyrannus, which is like a teaching venue where different Greek or Roman teachers and smart people, scholars would gather, and they would have their little crowd of followers, and they would teach. It was kind of like school, but maybe not in the way we would think about school. So Paul goes to this place where teachers gather, and he teaches. And the Bible says he does that for 2 years. 2 years, right? And in 2 years, listen to what the text tells us in verse number 10. This is amazing to me. This continued for years. And here, he's talking about 2 years. So that the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. Now, remind me again, how many people did Paul start out with? 12. Including him, there's 13. What did this text tell us? That after 2+ years, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. But the story doesn't end there, because he continues on. Because Paul, in chapter 19, starting verse 11, listen to what it says in these verses. It tells of how Paul was such, filled with the Spirit, the only way I can describe it, filled with the Spirit, that if you needed, like if your person in your house had a disease, I'm going to use one of these little bags that Holly made up for the kids, that you could bring a handkerchief or a piece of cloth, and Paul could touch it, and then you'd go lay it on the person who was sick in your house, and their disease would be cured. And so miracle after miracle, Paul was filled, so filled with Spirit, that miracle after miracle after miracle was being performed through the person and work of Jesus Christ through him. Right? And as amazing as that is, there's more. Because what happens after, how many people were there again?
12.
Including Paul, 13. Right? 12. 12 and Paul, 13. Not only have all of Asia heard, and not only is Paul doing all these miracles, but by the time we get into this, Paul's been there a couple years, there's been such a move of God among the people that two significant events happen. Really three. First significant event is that one of the major things that was very popular in Ephesus was magic. And so a lot of the people had bought these books that told you how to do all these magic rituals and sayings and chants and all that. But when Jesus came into their heart, came into their life, so to speak, and changed their heart, Luke tells us that they gathered all of those magic books and they burned them. And it was, and it gives us a figure, a numerical figure of how much they cost. And it said the sum total of all of these books that were burned was 50,000 drachmas. Now let me put it to you this way. One drachma was equal to 1 day's salary. So what does that tell us? That's a bunch of money. That's right, guys. A bunch of money. It's 50,000 days worth of work. See, back up quickly how many years that is? Don't write that out for you. It's 136 years worth of work. 136 years worth of work. Collectively. That means that's 136 people's 1 year salary. Gone. Why? Because Jesus changed their life. Oh, but that's not it. There's three things. Here's the second thing. The second thing that happened is one of the other religious issues or foundations of the city of Ephesus was, and we mentioned this several weeks ago, was the worship of Artemis, which was the patron saint, patron deity of Ephesus, right? Or known as Diana if you're coming from the Roman side of mythology. But from the Greek side, it was Artemis. In fact, the city of Ephesus hosted the largest Artemis temple in the world. It was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was about as big as 2 football fields. Right? And because of this center of worship of Artemis, there were craftsmen or craftswomen or craftspeople's guilds who made little objects of worship. We would call them idols. And because Paul and his, how many people? 13, right? Because of those 13 people and the massive impact that it had, the business, the growing craft guilds around the temple had seen such a severe decline in their profits that one of the dudes, Demetrius, a silversmith, is so angry that he rouses up all of his guild buddies and they literally march into the amphitheater in Ephesus, which you can still see if you go Google it. You can see what it looks like. And so you can see this scene I'm about to tell you about, because you can still go tour the Ephesus amphitheater. Right? They literally jam-packed it, grabbed this other Christ follower, a dude named Alexander, drug him into the city, and said for hours they chanted, "Great is Artemis." For hours, until the town clerk or the town treasurer person had to come in and say, "Hey guys, y'all got to go home because the military," I'm going to paraphrase this here, "because we're all about to be convicted of starting a riot," which in that day it actually meant you got punished. Just saying. Yeah. So they all disperse. And at that point, the disciples and the followers of Jesus talk to Paul, and Paul's like, because Paul, you know what Paul wanted? Paul wanted to go in there. He wanted to go in the amphitheater. That'd been awesome. I guess my baby TV. But his buddies were like, "That's not a good idea. That's not a good idea." And finally, Paul ends up leaving Ephesus. He comes back by one other time. But that's the story of the church of Ephesus. How many people to start with? 13. 12 plus 1. 12 plus Paul. But by the time Paul leaves in Acts chapter 20, that little group of Paul plus 12 had turned into such a moving force in the community that, number one, magic, the sale of magic and enchants and incantations had significantly increased. Number two, they had put such a financial burden on the crafts workers that they were losing their minds. The idol craft workers were losing their minds because their business, they had nobody to sell anything to. Because everybody, their main market, their main town, was now following someone else who said, who didn't believe in idols or not worship Jesus Christ. And it was such an overwhelming that Paul leaves. So roughly plus or minus 2 or 3 years, 10 years pass. And the gospel movement in Ephesus keeps on going. And Paul gets word about them, and he's missing them. Remember, this is the place that Paul spent the most time, 2+ years. Right? He did not spend that much time anywhere else. The only other close one was Corinth, and he stayed there maybe a little over a year. So Paul spent more time in Ephesus. And so he hears, and he's missing them, and he decides to write. And he decides to write for 2 reasons. And I'm going to give you, on your outline, if you've got an outline, I'm going to look at the second one first. The way it is on your mind. But the first reason he writes is because of unity. You got to think. Remember, where did the church start in Ephesus? It started with Jews. Jewish Christians. Those 12 were Jewish Christians. But after 3 months, remember Paul said, "Hey, I'm going to go to this other place." That other place was filled with Greeks. Right? And so you have multiple factors going on as to why unity was a scarcity. One, you have Jewish Christians, and you have Gentile Greek Christians who have come from very different cultures. Very different cultures to begin with. So there's that issue. Plus, the other issue is they did not gather together in a building like this. The early church started gathering in your house, and your house, and your house, and your house. So imagine this. Imagine the church in Ephesus is, I don't know, I'm just making up numbers, 20 different homes. 7 of them are Jewish homes. The other 13 are Gentile homes, Greek homes. And you've got to come together for the same cause, for the work of Jesus Christ in your city. Do we see there could be a little bit of an issue? Absolutely. And so that's why when we get into the meat of Ephesians, we'll see in a little while down the road that Paul absolutely talks about unity. And not only talks about unity amongst the churches, but he talks about unity in your family and in your marriage and in at your work. Because he talks about how to have social relations among social institutions like family. How do you relate to your wife or husband? How do you relate to your wife? Wife, how do you relate to your husband? Parents, how do you relate to your kids? Employer, how do you relate to your employees? Employees, how do you relate to your employer? Because all of those should exemplify Christ in everything that you do. Right? And so Paul wants unity not only in the family, but in the work, in the church, so that that unity can spread out so that the gospel message can go forward. But here's the second reason that Paul wrote. And it's the last kind of cultural religious thing that I want to talk about this morning. So we talk about magic being an issue in Ephesus. We talk about the worship of Artemis, but there's one more. This is on your outline, because this is a huge one. Because underlying all of that in culture was worship of the emperor. When Augustus you read about in Luke, when it says Caesar Augustus put out a decree that all the world should be taxed, that dude, he wanted to be God on earth. And so since he was the emperor of the Roman Empire, he said, y'all gonna worship me as God on earth. And everybody who was in the Senate and in the council in Rome said, hey, that's a good idea. Because if they didn't, guess what would happen? Off with your head. Right? So they all went along. So by the time Paul writes, which is some decades later, to the church at Ephesus, there's a real issue with people being forced to worship whoever the emperor is at the time. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but here's one of the things that could have happened that some historians and scholars and Bible teachers from research and all that they do have enlightened us with, is that Christians, they would come and say, hey, you over there. Hey, come just offer a little sacrifice to the Caesar. It's not going to cost you much. It's not going to cost much. Just a little small. Just throw some incense in the fire for us. So what do you do? Because Jesus is pretty clear. The Bible's pretty clear that there's one God who deserves worship. He came in the person and work of Jesus, who died on the cross, rose again, set us free. There's no other gods before him. But here, this dude who's you've never seen, who's in Rome, says, hey, just throw a little incense in the fire for me. But what you don't realize is there's a lot, sort of like today, there's a lot behind the scenes. There's a lot behind the scenes. Because see, here's a few things, some of these are on your own. See, here's what emperor worship was really about. You're not going to take this when you're walking by and you're saying, hey, here's your yearly offering to the emperor. What I'm not going to tell you is that everything in your life was to be pervaded by the emperor being in control of your life. Everything. Listen, one of the councils said that they even wanted to start to make time, you heard me right, time start with the emperor, as if he is the creator of the world. In fact, one of the council quotations from the Roman Senate was this, that Augustus, the emperor, and every emperor should be savior of the world, and that all, listen to these words, that all glad tidings of great joy come from him. Those words sound familiar by chance. They should, because we talk about them every Christmas. Because what does the angel say to the shepherds? I bring you good tidings of great joy, for today Christ the Savior is born. Wonder why he said those. Because there is a real battle in some sense going on. You're going to follow Jesus the Christ, or you're going to follow the emperor. Right? Because the emperor wants dominion over your life. He wants control. And as one author said, the fundamental goal of the emperor cult was to communicate that the rule of the imperial household was eternal and should pervade every level of your life. So think about that. So what does Paul write? Paul writes, and I've got some quotations on your handouts. He talks about Jesus being before the foundation of the world. Why? because Jesus was truly before the foundation of the earth. Caesar wasn't. Augustus wasn't. The emperor wasn't. He talks about Jesus being the Savior of the world. He talks about that in chapter 4, verse 1, that everything that we do, that we should walk worthy of the call of the gospel of Jesus, not the emperor. Now, he doesn't say it that way, but that's what he's phrasing the thing about. And this may sound crazy, and this may sound weird, and this may sound like unusual for us, but I would like to posit two application points, one off this one about the emperor worship, and one off another. Because it may sound wonky to us to worship a person, and I mean, like a human, or like not Jesus, like obviously we worship Jesus, but it would be weird for us today, like to worship the president, right? Because that's like odd. And that's kind of weird to us, right? But listen to me. I want you to listen very carefully. We're almost done. I promise. But in today's culture, we have a very similar, and I'm not trying to be no conspiracy theorist. Just listen to me for a minute. Okay, hold on. But we have today, I think, a real correlative thing that is going on in our culture. And it's not worship of a person, but it's worship of an idea. Right? And it's progressive culture. I'm all about culture progressing, right? I'm glad I have a car and not a horse and carriage. Let's be real. I'm glad we have air conditioning. Seriously. Would you have liked to come to church the last couple weeks when it was like 100 outside? Come on. Let's be real here. Would you like to go back Sundays I'd like to go back to have a rotary phone on my grandma had. Sundays. But I'm glad we have the internet, right? I'm glad we have some of the advances, but ideologically, what we have messed up is we are actually saying a few things here that I want to share with you this morning that culture, I think, is saying that we should worship. Here we go. First, I believe culture is saying that we should bow to the God of political correctness, right? Because if you say something politically incorrect, oh man. Like, you're eviscerated, especially on social media. Like, don't say your opinion on social media. Disagree with what I say. We're supposed to give praise to the socialists and the Marxists and the communists. We're supposed to turn a blind eye to the traffickers of children for sex and pedophiles because it's free love. Dude, I made this way. Come on. We're supposed to bow down in the spirit of wokeness and give homage to vandals and dissidents like crime and like tearing up your property doesn't matter because you don't deserve to have it anyway because you got it illegitimately even though you worked hard all your life for it. We're supposed to grant honor to everyone, everything, so long as it's not Jesus, the church, or the gospel. That's why today, churches out in California are absolutely violating and are committing crimes against the state for doing what we're having here today. But people can march and protest, which I don't have a problem with. Listen to me. But something's wrong with a picture where one group is doing the exact same thing as another group, but one group, the church, is the only one that's punished. But heaven forbid the church say anything about it because they're continuing the oppression of whoever and whatever. And we're not called today to bow down to a person. We're called today. Culture is pushing us to bow down to an idea of progressive liberalism, to progressive society, where your ideas and my ideas, let's be honest, don't matter, even though we're really supposed to be open and what's the word I'm looking for? Accepting of everybody. Well, we're supposed to be accepting of your ideas, but you're not supposed to be accepting of my ideas. Because let's be honest, that's how it really works. Right? That's the exact same thing that was going on in the book of Ephesians. All we're doing is changing an idea for a person. Hey, throw some spice, throw some incense in the fire for the emperor. But when you do, know that you're giving control and dominion and rule over to the emperor. Kind of seems similar to me. I could be wrong. I might be wrong. I've been wrong before. But it seems like it's very, very similar today. Because what does culture want you to do? bow down again, because it doesn't want to give you a voice.
That's right.
Right? Here's the second thing. And this is what gives me hope. Because, right, because let's be honest, if we stay there long enough, we can kind of get bitter or angry or mean. I want to punch somebody in the face. I want to cuss somebody out and call them dirty names on Facebook. Yeah. But might I remind you of one thing, and that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of the Ephesian people. How many people did Paul start with? 12 and 13. Right? And what happened? After 2-ish years, all of Asia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 50,000 or 136 years worth of labor was burned up in a minute without a thought. Why? Because the gospel changed their hearts and lives. It changed the city so much that an idol-making guild felt so threatened that they were literally trying to overthrow the city. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard a song, and for those of y'all who don't know, I'm not much of a true, like, quartet southern gospel person. Okay? Now, that's not my genre. I like bluegrass. And I like banjo. I love the banjo. And I love an electric guitar. So if you can get an electric guitar with your banjo every Sunday, we would be in high top in my mind. I think we should work with that. Electric guitar, banjo, awesome. Throw that in with everything we do. But I was listening, I was on a country radio station out of Newman, I think, 95. And on Sunday mornings, they play Southern Gospel music. And so I just was on the way, it was a few weeks ago, before my coronation, and I was coming to church Sunday morning, and I had the radio on, and I was listening, and this song came on, and I was like, oh man, here we go. But I listened to the words of the song, and I was like, this song's great. Now, it's a story song, and you know, some people might make fun of it, it might sound a little wonky, it might sound a little weird, but it was by the Oak Ridge Boys, but Bill Gates sang it too. It's called Baptism of Jesse Taylor. Has anybody heard that song? If you haven't, you need to listen to it at least once. Because here's the lines of the song. And I'm not going to give you all of them, but I'm going to give you the main points that I think are relevant here today. He says, because this guy, Jesse Taylor, has come to faith in Jesus Christ, the lines of the song is, there will be a slack in business in the taverns. Why? Because Jesse got saved. He says, the next little line of the song says, that there'll be a slack in cheating on his wife. Why? Because Jesse got saved. Another line in the song goes, there'll be a slack in the prison because Jesse got saved. And the song goes on and on and on and talks about how this dude, this fictional character, I guess a fictional character, Jesse Taylor, came to faith in Christ, and literally every aspect of his life, from his drinking to his gambling, oh, that was another one, to his running around with his wife, to his getting in fist fights and ending up in jail, all of that's done away with because Jesus changed his life. And I think that's exactly the picture we see in the book of Acts that Luke writes about what happens in the church of Ephesus. And it's what we need to remember still happens here today. If we're not careful, we can let all of the bow down to the cultural wokeness of our culture get in our way of still remembering that at the end of the day, Jesus is still the one who brings glad tidings and great joy, and to instill the Savior of the world. And it doesn't matter what the government does, and it doesn't matter what the left does, and frankly, it doesn't matter what the right does, or people in the middle, or whoever's president, whoever's in Congress. Nothing is going to dissuade what God's doing in the hearts and lives of people. It may be harder, to be honest, but that still doesn't mean that God cannot change the hearts and lives of people. Listen, if 12 people with zero technology like we have today, there were no cell phones, there were no cars, can literally transform an entire city and transform an entire region, if not a kind of whole landmass for the gospel of Jesus Christ, certainly churches today, certainly our church can do that today as well. So let's not go out of here in fear. Let's go out of here in hope, because the gospel still changes lives, and you can start by changing your life and my life into a greater image. Christ, so that we can impact our area. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness and for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives today and every day. And Lord, while we are looking at the current situation, and while we have eyes open of what's going on in the world, and Lord, we realize that many in our culture today would have us to bow down to progressive liberalism and to cultural wokeness. Lord, we're going to stand firm because you are the Savior of the world. And you are the creator of time and space. And Lord, all of us are made in your image, not that image. And so, Lord, all of us here today, we commit, I pray that we would commit, that we would go out and we would serve you and we would live for you, and we would share the hope of the gospel that transformed our lives with those in our society. So, Lord, I pray that as we go out, we would have an amazing gospel impact in our area of influence this week, so that people, men, women, boys, and girls, may have true change come in their life like we have had in ours, and continue to have as we follow after. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. Again, it is great to see you. I'll be in the back. Pastor Joseph, if you'll close the door in just a second. But before we do, let's go ahead and say our closing statement. It's kind of our send-off for the week. All right, here we go. Let's move ourselves and others toward Christ as we impact our area of influence this week. All right, Pastor Joe, will you close the prayer?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.